So if you're there, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, grant, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and have done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, in all countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Father God, we thank you for your word today. Now, dear Lord, open up our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn today. May we approach the message today with an open but yet contrite and humble heart. Transform us in this season of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was kind of talking about it in the prayer in my office too, but you know, I just want to know, maybe we'll do it this way, like a show of hands, because I think you guys will know what I'm talking about here. How many of us have encountered at one time or another a non-apology apology? How many have ever experienced that, a non-apology apology? You know, it's kind of like this, right? When someone doesn't take responsibility for the wrong that they have done and chooses instead to shift the blame. Right? For example, I'm sorry that you got upset the other day, right? Or I'm sorry that, you know, this one I say to Cindy all the time, you know, I'm sorry that you can't take a joke. as I'm picking on her, right? You know, I'm sorry, Cindy, but, you know. it's really great when you got this sweet wife that allows herself to be a sermon illustration. You know, it just like doesn't get any better than that, James. So take note, okay? Just take note on this. While I admit these are probably extreme examples, most of us have probably experienced some version of them, as the show of hands indicated. Maybe some of us have even extended them. In fact, apologizing well is so difficult, and you guys can try this, that a quick Google search will uncover just all kinds of articles and videos instructing people how to apologize. I'm serious. You can figure out how to apologize just by Googling it. You can like find anything on Google, can't you? It's amazing sometimes. And now most of these require a few steps, and I'm going to go over them. First, saying I'm sorry or I apologize should be followed by an admission of what you did wrong, okay? So you got to admit what you did wrong. And then there's also guidance on then how to correct it or how to make amends. How, you know, and so how you do things to make things right. And then finally, a genuine apology should include a commitment or a promise not to do that again, whatever that wrongful act was. So there's really good instruction for us that if we've never really learned how to apologize, just go to Google and you know what? And then if there's somebody you need to apologize, just bring it up on your phone and apologize right from the pages of Google. And maybe it'll make a difference in somebody's life. But in all seriousness, I think many of us are truly uncomfortable with saying, I'm sorry. I think we feel awkward admitting that we were wrong. Nobody likes to be wrong, right? And even giving a hasty non-apology can make us uncomfortable. Well, the Easter season or the season of Lent can be a difficult season for those of us who really don't like or are very uncomfortable with saying that we're sorry. The season, in particularly right now, especially at the beginning of the Easter season, is all about confessing our guilt. And it's all about exploring new ways through the Holy Spirit and through God's word on how we can do better, how we can be better Christians, better people. But the season of Lent takes things just really a lot deeper than just apologizing. You see, the season of Lent takes us to the heart, the very heart of what it means to repent. See, repentance is indeed very close to a true apology. And it can even include, right, some of the qualities or some of the steps of apologizing, but repentance goes a whole lot deeper than that. You see, repentance is a true confession or a true admission that we need to have a change of heart. You see, you know, repentance is this 180-degree turn to do things differently. You know, the way we treat others or the way we live in that secret personal time in our life, whatever it is. You know, a lot of us compartmentalize our life and we take our life and this is our Christian life and we put it in a box and we take it out on Sunday or this is our work life and then we use it Monday through Friday from, you know, 9 to 5, but then we put that in a box. And then we also have then our at-home life, right? And we have this home life and we have that in the evenings or early in the mornings, but then when we go off to work, we pack that up and we put it back in our box. And so we live this life that's all compartmentalized. But God in the season of Lent wants us to bring all of those things together, right? All of these different boxes that we keep our lives in. And God wants to then get to the heart of who we truly are, or who we really are. And then that's where it takes on this thing is everything has to make a 180-degree turn about the way we do our life into the way God wants us to do our life. That's the Easter season, loved ones. And as we think about these things, you know, this is the compartment of my life that picks on Cindy on Sunday morning. Or this is the compartment of my life that is short with her in the evening, right? And it begins to mold them and put them together and say that my life with Cindy should always be about honoring and love her simply for who she is and that she's my wife and she bore my children and she's this partner in ministry with me and it isn't always easy and she takes abuse on Sunday morning. But you know, God says, you know, we got to do things different. And so true repentance, then, never shifts the blame or shirks responsibility. So like, I can't apologize to Cindy, right, and say, Cindy, I'm sorry that I picked on you, but it's your fault because you're my wife and you sit in the front row. See, that's not really the way it works, right? Am I right in that? Does it really work that way? It doesn't. Things just don't work like that. Instead, one who truly repents is one who humbly submits oneself to the grace and to the love of God. And so we see in our text today a beautiful example of true repentance that's just laid bare by the prophet Daniel. Daniel, though, but here's the thing about Daniel. He's not repenting solely on his own behalf, right? It's not just about him, but it's about, he's like repenting on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. Man, he's repenting for the big and weighty things like the societal sin that they're steeped in, right? For this idol worship that they've fallen under, the ways that they've been participating in idolatry. He's taken responsibility for that. So Daniel, I believe, is an example not just for, you know, for us, but not just for how to humble ourselves before the Lord with some kind of fervent turning, but also how to bring others to the Lord. Somebody said that they wanted to witness better to the Lord, right? They wanted to do better on bringing people to Jesus Christ today. So Daniel's example is that we fervently turn away from the old new and that we begin to bring others to the Lord, and we do it simply through prayers for repentance as well. So here we are today working through the need of a Lenten apology as seen through the eyes of prophets Daniel and Jeremiah. So the context then for our text this morning is Daniel responding to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. You can go one more slide, Mary Lee. It is important to understand this morning that most scholars generally believe that Jeremiah, you know, of course, wrote the book of Jeremiah, but he also wrote the book of Lamentations. And these are the scriptures that Daniel's referring to. And we'll go through some of them again here in a few moments. But Jeremiah does something that is really taking place today, that he gives strong warnings to the people of God about what will happen if they do not repent, if they do not change their ways, and if they don't turn from idolatry. Listen to the dire warnings of the coming wrath. Because what he does is he warns of the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what you know about the history of Jerusalem, but it came true. He warns of the scattering of the captured people. Daniel is living within the diaspora. The people of Israel are all over the place right now, enslaved. He tells them with deep and emotional groaning what is coming. But we are having some of that stuff today. There's dire warnings out there about what's going on. There's a book called The Harbinger that kind of works through a lot of these things, right? That there's a Jewish fellow that's saying this is what happened 2,000 years ago, but we're replaying it right here in America today. But like today, the people of Daniel's day didn't listen. And the book of Lamentations then responds to the desolation of the temple in Jerusalem and the sacking and the burning of the city. Now listen to the prophet's words. How deserted lies the city, so once full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. Bear in mind, in this day, Judah was trapped between two superpowers of the ancient world. There was the Egyptians and there was the Babylonians. And Judah's like right there in the middle. And they got to figure out, okay, who's going to help us? You know, who's going to keep us from being overrun? But there's sin going on in the land, and God's people have grown weak. Their prayers have grown cold. And when they choose a partner that's in the world, and they choose Egypt, what a bad move that ended up being, because the Babylonians moved in and just simply destroyed them. And so in 587 BC, the Babylonian Empire levels Jerusalem. The entire city was burned, and the Temple Mount was razed. And so then many of the strong and young, virile Jews were rounded up and they were brought back to Babylon. And Daniel was part of this group, as well as some names like Hananiah and Mishael and Ezra. And you know who they were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The people of God then begin to feel abandoned by God, and they're scattered as many run for safety or are just captured. And all the while, it just seems like they still don't understand the warnings of Jeremiah. But Daniel's eyes have been opened by the Lord as he reads the word. Now, this understanding of how sin of the people has led to the destruction of Jerusalem, this is what drives Daniel now to prayer and repentance. So the next slide says this: amid slavery, Daniel lives a holy and righteous life. And in the book of Daniel, especially chapter 6 of Daniel, we find this famous story about a kingly edict that King Darius was now declared a living God, and only he could be prayed to under the penalty of death. But, you know, Daniel wasn't having it, so we read the story of Daniel in the lion's den.
So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment, and being brought to him. And he couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed, gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Powerful text. And I love those words that say, you know, Daniel continued to have faith in the Lord. He trusted the Lord is actually how that text said it. But what we see through all that is that while the rest of the children of Israel are continuing to live in sin and continue to commit adultery, even though they're in captivity, there's Daniel, right, standing solid. This is my God. You know, he's saying like Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he lives such an exceptional life, and we'll see this borne out in a moment, that the people around him begin to take notice, and a lot of people really begin to get jealous of him. And they began to plot against him. And Daniel and his friends, you know, that those close ones that he has around him, they love God and they keep his command so much so that they refuse to eat meat that's offered to the idols. No matter what, they refuse to do it. And you know what God does? He strengthens their bodies. God says to them, you know, you guys are faithful to me. And even though there's not a lot of food, I'm going to make your body strong. But he doesn't stop there. You know what else he does? He gives them great wisdom and insightfulness. And so then Daniel then begins to spend his time in exile, living a life to the best of his abilities while continuing to honor God. You know, the creation of the law only to pray to the king comes about as a plot to ruin Daniel by those who are already jealous of him. But unfazed by the new law, what does he say? He trusts God, right? He continues to pray to God, not just once or in private, but he does it in public, and he does it 3 times a day. So Daniel's God's faithfulness protects Daniel in the midst of the lion's den. And instead of punishment, right, Daniel continues to prosper, even in the midst of this rampant idolatry that's going on all around him. And he continues to seek God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind. And he continues to do it right, what's right. And he was willing to do it even if it was going to cost him his life. And so the important thing to remember is Daniel's prayer of repentance then is an earnest plea to God, not just on behalf of himself, but on the behalf of everybody. And if you think about it, and if you look through it a little bit, it seems kind of out of place for a prayer of repentance, right, to come from somebody who really seemed blameless, right? Like, probably Daniel was the least of those who needed to pray for repentance and forgiveness of God, but yet here he was. And why was he doing that? Because he loved God and he loved his people, and he was broken for the sins of the people of Judah. I mean, I can understand, like, sometimes being broken for maybe the life that my children might be leading, if they're going down a path or whatever, right? We could kind of identify, man, I'm broken for the way my son or daughter is. But he was broken for people he didn't even know. They were just the people of Judah. And they were scattered throughout the world. It is important for us to notice something in Daniel's prayer, that he acknowledges first and foremost the greatness of God. You know, Jesus gave us a prayer when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And you know, the first thing he does is, as he gives that prayer, is he talks about the greatness of God. He thanks God for all the good things he does. You know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He thanks God for these great things. So, you know, it's important that he talks about the greatness of God. And I want you to think about this. He is living in a land, Daniel, riddled with idolatry. But here he is cementing once again his acknowledgement that there's only one true God. And this acknowledgement is key to what it means to be a Jew. The first of the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods but Yahweh. But I don't know if you know this, but all the way to today, when a good Jew gets up in the morning, first thing he does is he prays the Shema. It says like this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then it goes on to say, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These, God says, commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Now listen to this. He says, Impress them on your children, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God says, I'm giving you these commandments, and they're to be on your heart. He says, you need to impress them upon your children. You know what he says? He says, you talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. He goes as far to command the Jews, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It is another commandment and reminder to the people to remember God and to love God. But in the middle of the diaspora, they forgot all of those things. They forgot, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Today, do we remember God? Do we love God? Do we have a prayer when we get up in the morning as Christians that we pray every day that's similar to, hear, O Israel, hear, O United States, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do we remember God when we walk along the road? Do we tie, do we bind the Ten Commandments? Do we bind the great commandment on our heart? Do we tie them on our foreheads, you know, figuratively? Do we think about that when we lie down and when we get up? See, what Daniel is saying is he's declaring that God is beyond all other gods and marking clearly that this is an idol worship. Do we do those things today? And you know, he views sin as not just this personal act, but something that is deep within society as well. And he continues to use the word we instead of I as he prays. He says, we have sinned. He says, we have done wrong. He says, we have not listened to the words of your prophets. Daniel recognizes that he is part of the community of God and that he bears responsibility in the sin that has been committed and ultimately been pointed towards God. Do we as Christians today, I'm just going to ask you, do we bear the societal responsibility of abortion that's out there? Do we repent and do we pray? Do we take spiritual responsibility for the sins of the community? Or do we wall ourselves off? And do we say, that's not about me? I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I love the unborn children as well, so I bear no responsibility towards that. But we do. We have a responsibility to pray and to seek political change for the sins committed in the world. We're part of this community. We're part of the St. Lawrence County. We're part of the state of New York. We're part of the United States of America. We're part of North America. We're part of the world. Do we pray for societal sins that we really do hold responsibility towards? So the prayer of Daniel is important to us today, as I'm already pointing out, because we live in the same brokenness as the Hebrew diaspora. Now, I want us to take note today how Daniel contrasts the righteousness and the greatness of God with the sinfulness of the people. Daniel 9:4 says, "The Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his commandments of love." But then he says over in 6:5, "We have been wicked and have rebelled, and we have turned away from your commands and laws." So not to put too fine a point on this, I guess what I'm saying is that we've sinned. People have sinned. As people, we've acted selfishly. I pray that we, like Daniel, begin to take responsibility for the consequences of the sin that is taking place in our communities. So what Daniel has laid before us is a true apology, where Daniel declares that they are deserving of the exile because of their sin. And so then that begs us to ask the question, if something similar were to happen to us today, do we deserve what might be, now I'm not saying is, might be coming down the pike because of our sin? See, Daniel doesn't make any excuses for the people. He doesn't make any excuses for himself. You see, this prayer of repentance is a searching of the heart and is dependent upon the grace of God. And man, I'm just telling you something. We have a lot to learn from Daniel this Easter season. You see, he never makes excuses for behavior. He never shifts the blame to God. Instead, he continually admits faults, and he pleads for grace, and he pleads for mercy, and he pleads for the love of God. Daniel acknowledges that he, with everyone else, really doesn't deserve forgiveness. But he pleads that God will remember them, and he pleads that God will restore them, and not out of obligation, but out of the character of God, out of God's mercy, out of God's love, out of God's grace. So then you might be asking a question now, you know, what does this really have to do with us on the first Sunday of Lent in 2020? Well, I've already kind of pointed it out a little bit. I've already kind of been working there because I don't want to just surprise us at the very end. But simply put, we need to repent. We do. It's a season of repentance. You see, it can be easy for us to look at ourselves as righteous, you know, as righteous as Daniel really was. And I think it can be very easy for us to see ourselves as people without sin. Well, like, you know, we're Nazarenes, right? And Jesus was a Nazarene, right? Wasn't he? So we're like Jesus, right? Well, I'm telling you, that kind of thinking just doesn't cut it. See, because Jesus is God, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're not. We're not God. We still have a need in this season of repentance. Like Daniel, we repent on behalf of our sin, of our own sins, as well as the sins of others, because we don't live in a vacuum. What we do in community impacts everybody around us. You see, we see sin in our world in the ways that we treat one another, in the ways that we treat the planet, even in the ways that we treat ourselves. You see, we repent because regardless, at one point or another, we take a part in sin. While we may not be able to say, you know, that we didn't personally or actively commit certain sins, we can often point to times and places that we have silently looked on and enabled the acts of injustice. Sometimes we've sinned in our silence. This might be something as mindless of where we purchase our clothing from, maybe a place that enslaves others, or it might be more complex, like the way we choose to look out for ourselves instead of asking what's best for my neighbor, or how can I love God and my neighbor in the very best of ways. This is the reason or the season when we repent of the societal sins around us. And we often live with the consequences of the sins of others. And as part of a society, we can repent of the sins occurring in society, you know, like living in this culture of violence, or living in a lack of stewardship of God-created things, or living in the midst of greed or selfishness. And let's be honest, most of the time, it is pretty darn easy for us to make excuses or to shift blame. And true repentance, like Daniel's, requires accepting responsibility. And there are many examples of times and ways that we choose to blame others instead of confessing our own sin. There is a certain humble acknowledgement of the greatness of God and the frailty of humanity to live up to that greatness of God. While we might appear to be good in comparison of others, Daniel continually points to the standard of God, and not out of shame, but out of contrition and humility. Ultimately, we are dependent on the character of God. None of us is righteous on our own. And I was watching a news clip the other day. I'm almost done, but I think this is important because it gets to the heart of what I'm really talking about today. And it was in the House chambers, and it was the congresswoman named AOC was complaining or went on a rant about unrighteousness and about how Christians only bring out their Christianity when they're fighting for something like against abortion. They only become holier than thou then. And you know what she said? She said she's sick and tired of that because we're all human and we're all holy. She says that each one of us are godlike, are our God, that we're all holy and as holy people, right? She's sick and tired of Christians who say they're holy bringing out scripture when it comes against something that they don't like. And really, one of the things that I was thinking about was there were so many things, but I thought, but what is so holy about taking the life of an unborn baby? And another thing I thought of, she said her faith tells her that everybody is holy. But had she never read, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But her words point to the sin of society today. You see what I'm saying? How long is a holy God going to be tolerant of us lifting ourselves up to the same level of God? I'm just calling all of us to come back to God. See, God loves us. And God wants to have a relationship with us. And when we begin to say to ourselves that, well, I'm godlike because I'm holy, right? I can do this on my own. We begin to walk away from God. But I want to encourage you today that God loves us even when we do walk away. And I want to tell you today that God's not mad at anybody here this morning, that He loves us. And in that love, God is always calling us back. Today, God is calling that congresswoman back to her. God is trying to figure out a way to bring her back, to let her understand and know how much she needs Him. And so as I wrap this up today, the season of Lent is clothed in repentance. And repentance is at the heart of fasting and prayer. And so we pray for ourselves today that we might come to know God more and that we might grow to look more and more like God. However, we also pray on behalf of the broken world around us. And I want us to keep in mind today that the world is not so far removed from the world that Daniel lived in. While people might not be bowing down before a statue of a king, they're still bowing down to too many things that aren't God. They bow down to greed, and they bow down to money, they bow down to success, they bow down to violence and political parties. And they put their hope in things that are not God like themselves. But the they is often the we. And despite our protest and despite our denials, we are a community that also needs to confess and repent together. We need to confess the way sin has wormed its way into our hearts and lives. We must fall heavily upon the grace and the love of God and trust Him, as Daniel did, that God will hear us, that God will forgive us, and that God will heal us with God's unending love and grace. To God be the glory. Great things He has done, great things He is doing, and great things He is going to do.